have a very special guest today. This is Dr. Ergun Kanner. He is the dean of the School of Theology at Arlington Baptist College. And so he got connected with Pastor Lee a few months ago, and he's going to come share with us today. He's been doing apologetics for the better part of 40 years, primarily in Islam. And so he has a lot of great things to say today. I got to hear him last service, and so you're going to enjoy having him here. So with that, go ahead and come on up here. Give him a big welcome.
I'm extremely grateful to Dr. Seip and to Dr. Brown for letting me come here. I'm family. I live literally 20 miles from here. I have lived in Aledo, Texas since 2010 when I started at Arlington. And to be able to be in your pulpit is wonderful. It's so gracious. And I have one of the interesting things when I listened to about your graduates. We literally just had our graduation at ABU, Arlington Baptist University, and I teach forensic apologetics, global apologetics using forensic evidential faith, and have been doing it for, well, before I was at Arlington, I was at Liberty University. Before I was at Liberty, I was at Criswell College in Dallas. Here's why it's so weird, but you will understand it by the end of our time together. My full name, bless Dr. Brown's heart for trying, Ergun Mehmet Janer, right? That doesn't fit a Texas mouth. When I went to college, they called me Butch, so I can go by Butch. I am a Turkish immigrant Yankee, which is three strikes. That's three strikes. Born in Stockholm, Sweden. I'm 100% Turkish and a Sunni Muslim until I became a believer in Jesus Christ. And we came here because my father built mosques. And so just telling anybody that and just explaining that I didn't get saved until I was almost in college. And I am a legal immigrant. We came here correctly. Our family, I'm an American naturalized citizen. You will not find people more hardcore American than us. I tell people that I love my tea like I love my country, with ice, lots of it. And if that offends you, please write me at Dr. Seip at... No, you can write me, I won't care. But I want to explain in the brief time that we have together, I want to explain what would put a Turkish immigrant Yankee from Columbus, Ohio, where I got saved, at Arlington Baptist University, what would put me at First Baptist Azle, and the joy that I just, it's like effervescent. It's just bubbling up. I have pastored, but I'm not a pastor. I am not. And I say this loudly. I say it proudly. Pastors are shepherds. The word for shepherd in Greek is poimen. And shepherds are loving and kind and sweet. And I am a professor. I am none of those things. And the reason is this way. As a Christian, there's a few of us in this room, I promise you. I love everybody because I'm saved, but I don't like most people. Does that make sense? I am not the huggy, kissy, sweet, kind. During the welcome song, I get so annoyed, especially if you have an early, early service and the music guy just, would you stand up and turn around and hug 15 people? I will throw a hymnal at you. I will punch you in the throat. Don't, I'm not a hugger. But I've been a professor and been teaching world religions for nigh under 30 years. And here's my thing. When somebody comes as a speaker, they usually do one of two things. They either speak to the lost, and when they do so, they're talking about getting saved. I want you to be saved. I want you to know Jesus Christ, your Lord, Savior, God, and King. Or they talk to the people who are backslidden. The term for that, to follow Christ at a guilty distance, to use Johnny Hunt's phrase. Those are both important things. But I told you, I'm not a pastor, I'm not an evangelist, I'm not a deacon, I'm not a missionary, I'm a professor. And my question is always about those, what about the rest of us? What about those of us who follow Christ to the best of our ability? We come to church, we work, we tithe, we pray, we love, we invite people. But doesn't God have a word for us? Especially when you see other families get answered prayer, but what am I doing wrong? What am I, why is God blessing others? We live 20 miles from here. And my beloved wife is a nurse at the VA. And we are a mixed marriage. I'm a Buckeye and she's a Hoosier. And when she goes with me, she dresses me for church. Church is us. I will always wear a vest. Always. When I preach or when I'm just going to church. Hey, Doc Cantor, why don't you relax and take your vest off? Nope. Because I only iron the part of the shirt that you'll ever see. It doesn't make any sense to me to iron the stuff you tuck in. But because she's working today and I'm by myself, I had to take a picture and send it to her. She is not happy. I was on 7:30 and she goes, there's so much hair on you. Yeah, she's right. There are tons of hair on me. Cat hair. We have two cats. If you understand Turkish culture, if you understand Islamic culture, dogs terrify us. But we have two cats, Wiz Cat Leifa and Ron Fergundy, and they both shed. And apparently they decided today to shed on me. So I apologize. I'm standing up here. She's watching me on the live stream. Looking like a vet. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 6. I want to explain why I'm here. John chapter 6. Now, this is a story you know. And I promise it's a story you know better than I do. I usually preach twice a month, three times a month, but I'm not a preacher, particularly. I'm more of a teacher. And you know this story. You have done vacation Bible school about this story. You have done macaroni on a plate. You sing songs of the feeding of the 5,000. It's the only miracle that appears in all four Gospels. The only one. Matthew, Mark, and Luke deal with the feeding of the 5,000, which we call it that. It's not actually the 5,000. But John gives us more details. Matthew tells us that when Jesus looked up, he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And Mark said that it was such a crowd. How are we going to feed everybody? Are we going to house them? Luke said the same. But John includes an answer to a question nobody else does. And John is a hero to me because he includes a hero for those of us who are in church pretty much all the time. Those of us that we feel like God has bypassed us. You watch God bless other families, you wonder, what are you doing wrong? Am I not saying it the right way? Was I not standing on the right foot? Why does God bless everybody else but us? It's not like that. There's a hero in this story. You know it. For the sake of time, I'm going to go quickly through it. You know, the Bible begins in John 6, 1 and says, Metatauta, after those days, they were on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus goes up into the mountain. So the people have been following him all around the Sea of Galilee and all those incredible cities. And now they are way away from everything. And Jesus turns to one of the disciples and says, where are we going to find some bread so all these people can eat? As a matter of fact, the crowd was so big that he turns to his disciples and says, what are we going to find? We got to buy some bread. And he says, Lord, if we all combined our salaries, that's what the 200 denarii or Pennyworth, or whatever your translation says. He said, Lord, if we all put 1 year's salary together, we wouldn't have enough to feed everybody, even just a little. And you want to know how big this crowd was? The word for little is croutonos. Crouton. This crowd is so big, we couldn't feed everybody a crouton. And then when we pick up the story, if you would with me, Philip answers him and says, 200 denarii worth of, this is what the New King James says, worth of bread isn't sufficient for them. Everybody might receive a little bit, a little. Verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, who was Simon Peter's brother, says to him, verse 9, there's a lad here. There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 tiny fish. But what are these among so many people? And Jesus said, I want you to make the people sit down. Now, there was a lot of grass in that place so that the men sat down, and the number of the men was 5,000. That's how big this crowd is. It was just the men they were counting, 5,000. When you count the wives and the kids and orphans, singles, widows, whatever, we're talking maybe 11,000, 12,000, 15,000 people. But 5,000 men were seated. Verse 11. Then Jesus took the loaves, and given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples to those who were sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as everybody wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, I want you to gather up the fragments, the leftovers that remain, so that nothing is lost. Last 2 verses. Therefore, they gathered everything up and they filled 12 baskets with the leftovers of the 5 barley loaves that were left over by those who'd eaten. And finally, verse 14, those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, they said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. So when somebody preaches on this text, and again, it's a formidable text. I never went to VBS. I never had a Bible. I never went to church. Didn't have backyard Bible clubs. Didn't have youth group. Had none of those things. None of them. But when we talk about this text, we know it so well. Some people will concentrate on the multiplication of the loaves and fishes. Or some will talk about the statement that they made in verse 14. You know, this prophet has come into the earth. I love this specifically because of John chapter 6, verse 9. There's our hero. For those of us who serve, for those of us who feel like sometimes God's overlooked us, and we're being faithful, there's a lad here. See, John answers a question nobody else does. Where'd they get the bread? Matthew doesn't talk about him. Mark doesn't talk about him. Luke doesn't talk about him. John mentions him, but I want to point out as we begin, the guy's anonymous. I want to point out his anonymity because for 2,000 years, we have been singing about this and preaching about this and telling stories and preaching sermons and writing books about this. And in 2,000 years, don't nobody know his name. There's a lad here. They weren't making fun of him. In that massive crowd, it was interesting that they just pointed out a little kid. But they weren't saying there's a punk. They said there's a lad here. But even they didn't know his name. The word that John uses is paderion. And paderion is sitting right in front of me. Paderion is the Greek word for when the young woman is too old to play all the time, but too young to work all the time. And so they're in the vast middle. So what would bring a Turkish immigrant Yankee born in Sweden, raised in Islam, to Azle, Texas? I get to tell you about that lad. When we came to America, my father was a muezzin. A muezzin is the guy who does the call to prayer up in the minaret. Now they use microphones and speakers, but back in the day, the guy climbs up during one of the 5 prayer times and Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. That's my dad. Ajar Mehmet Janer. I'm the oldest of 3 sons. He had other wives and he had other children, but of our mom, I'm one of 3 boys. And our dad was our hero. When we came to America, there were only about 1,000 mosques in America. In 1978, when I became a naturalized citizen, I was 12. There was basically 1,000 mosques. There was no mosque in Columbus, Ohio, which is where we were living, in Gahanna. And so my father, along with other Muslim men, they built the mosque on Broad Street in Columbus, Ohio. I entered Gahanna Lincoln High School in Gahanna, Ohio. And I was the only Turkish kid surrounded by a whole lot of white people. Oh, you crackers, man. I'm surrounded by you. And I was the only Turk, the only olive skin, and to be really honest, the only Muslim, and I just wanted to be left alone. You see this personality that I have? This is why I wasn't a pastor. I was a horrible pastor. I ran off as many as I got. Because as soon as they get saved, if somebody, you know how it is in church, oh, pastor, we are praying about leaving the church. The pastor will pray with you. I didn't know that. I would just go, leave. So what do I care? Go infect another church. I'll call them and tell them you're coming. How about that? I wasn't good. But I love the classroom. I love the classroom. It's a sacred place to me. I love launching out students. My job, I tell them all the time, my job is to get you to take my job, to do what I'm doing. I love that. So with me, I knew nothing about you people. And it was that way in high school. I am here at the First Baptist Church of Azle on May the 17th, 2026, because of one stubborn, obnoxious high school boy who wouldn't shut up. I am a product of a Kentucky rum runner named Jerry Tackett, who got saved. And he couldn't pronounce my name any better than anybody else could. But he, in his church, at Stells Road Baptist Church, he put me on a list of five people he wanted to see saved. And he never shut up. It's the reason I do camps. It's the reason I do conferences. It's the reason I speak at places. It's the reason I go to churches. Because of one obnoxious boy. Not a youth leader, not a singer on the side of an album or a CD, not an author of a book. One anonymous lad. One boy. In Islam, you are raised. The moment you are born, your father whispers Shahada in your ear. There's only one God, Allah, and Muhammad is his final prophet. Your mother rubs the fig in your mouth. And from that moment on, everything you do and say and think goes on good scales or on the bad scales. Surah 23 of the Quran. And every good thing you do goes here. Every bad thing you have goes there. And at the end of your life, you got to be 51% righteous. You got to have one more good than bad. And only one thing erases the bad scales. And you all know this. Because of 9/11, to die as a martyr, a shaheed. And if you're a holy warrior, more than just a shaheed, you're a mujahideen. If you die and shed your blood and take somebody with you, your bad scales are erased. They're the only ones who know where they're going when they die. Nobody else does. And then I met Jerry. Freshman year, sophomore year, junior year, Jerry Tackett kept coming. How many of us, you invite somebody, they may come once, but they make no decision, and we sort of mark them off our list? Jerry Tackett never gave up on me. He never shut up and he never stopped. I had my prayer rug in my locker. I'd roll it out and pray in the locker room. And I'd look up, you know, from our positions of prayer, I'd look up, and there he is with the gospel track. Hi, Maya, because he's from Kentucky. Hi, you want to go to our church? What? Move, get out of my way. Come on, man. You want to come to fifth quarter? Hot dog hog out, pizza pig out? I adore youth ministry for this reason. Hey, you want to come to the lock-in? Oh. Y'all, do you know what a lock-in is? Everybody know? How many here have worked a lock-in? There are crowns in heaven for you. That is the Baptist equivalent of purgatory. I won't be there. 3 o'clock in the morning, the Holy Spirit's asleep. I'm trying to keep the kids awake with a flashlight, usually. Trying to find kids in stairwells. You're like, come on out of there. Oh, dude. She needed somebody to pray with. Yeah. Well, it looks like you're praying in tongues, so come out, you lying punk. Tackett invited me to everything. everything. And I found 100,000 ways to say no. Leave me alone. Go away. You knock on a door, somebody slams it in your face. You invite them, but they don't come. Eventually, we learn the lesson and we shut down. Oh, well, he doesn't want to come to church. He must not be elect. Mark it down, enjoy hell, heathen. Nope. Tackett kept coming. Freshman year, sophomore year, junior year. Finally, going into my senior year, I thought I had him. I thought I had a way to sort of trick him. And I said, all right, I'll tell you what. I'll come to your church if you come to my mosque, to my masjid. By the way, as a professor at Arlington and before that at Liberty University, every student, every single class, every single semester, they have to go with me. We call it the Mars Hill Project. They have to go with me to a mosque or a temple or a synagogue or a cult. I have dragged them all over creation in the DFW Metroplex. I have taken them to the largest gay church in America, Cathedral of Hope. I have taken them, this past semester was the Hindu temple, the Buddhist seminary. They gotta go. Why? Because of Jerry Tackett. If God expects us to invite them, the Bible doesn't say invite them to come. The Bible says for us to go and tell. But here's the question. Why would we expect them to come to our church if we won't go to their thing? So I drag these kids into places that are highly uncomfortable and cringe, and I live for it. I live for it. And you can imagine the faces, especially Texas Baptist boys. They're all about that big, got a belt buckle like a hubcap, lift kit on their truck. And when I got them into the church's parking lot, the gay church, I had two boys that wouldn't separate. You have to sit alone. You have to sit alone. And so two of the boys were like, hey, we're going to sit together. I was like, yeah, no, you're not. And they said, no, we're going to sit together. No, you're not. Well, we're going to sit. Why? Why? Well, I don't want to get the gay on me. He did like this. I don't think that's the way it spreads. But that may be the funniest thing I've ever heard. I said, you come to my mosque. And on Friday, because you know we meet on Friday for Jumu'at prayer, Jerry Tackett walked in to the masjid on Broad Street in Columbus, Ohio, with a Jesus Saves t-shirt. That's the youth group. That's the kids I love. So now I had to go to his church. He called my bluff. And so the next Sunday, 2 days later, I walked into the Stelzer Road Southern Baptist Church on Broad Street, well, Stelzer Road actually, but right down from the airport in Columbus, Ohio. I sat in the back because I'd never been in a church, never held a Bible, knew nothing about you people. Sat in the back because I figured they'll leave me alone. Baptist secret. All the Baptists fill in the back. All of a sudden, I'm surrounded by 100 of you. Here's the Bible. Here's the hymnal. Here's the bulletin. You like the Gaithers? I didn't know what a Gaither was. And I couldn't figure out why you were so happy. Worship is an apologetic. Of the 16 major world religions, none of them worship. There are some that sing, two forms of Buddhism. There's the Sikhs, they sing. Yeah, there are groups that sing, but they do it because they're religious. Religion is a set of rules and rituals and rites and things that you say and do to get your god or gods to love you or to quit hating. I'm not religious. I'm saved. And here's the difference. We are the only ones who worship. We do not sing and dance and backflip and wave a hanky. We don't do those things to get something from God. We do those things because we have already received from God. It is an act of gratitude to grace. I couldn't understand why you were so happy. Stand. By the way, I couldn't. If you've never been around Baptists, they're crazy people. Stand and sit and hug a neck and turn around. And it's like Jesus size. You hold still. Nobody's holding still. And as soon as the service was over, they dragged me to Clarence Miller, pastor. Long sideburns, clip-on tie, three-piece suit. Sixth grade education. Love Jesus. Boy, what you think about Jesus? I said, oh, well, we respect Jesus. You know, we call him Isa. We were named the 19th chapter of the Quran after him, after his mama, Surah Miriam. And he said, yeah, yeah, that's great. You can't respect Jesus. See, Jesus said he was God. That's the reason he was crucified. If he said he was God and he wasn't, he's stupid, he's crazy. If he said he was God and he is, he deserves more than respect. I lasted 4 days in that church. They were having a revival. It was now Thursday night. I was on the second row. You know why? Because nobody was with me on the second row. I wanted to be left alone and listen. And I didn't know what an invitation was. I'd seen it, but I didn't know what that was. All y'all who've been raised in church, you know that an invitation is we sing 715 verses of Just As I Am, or I Have Decided, or Pass Me Not. All I knew is that it sounded like he was talking to me. And I stepped out and walked to the front and stood there in the middle of his sermon. A little Turkish kid with his gefya on, my headset on. He was an old-fashioned preacher, the kind that would hack in between phrases. Anybody heard it? We call them Tennessee windsuckers. God, no, like that. And he looks up, and there I am. And he said, what? And I said, I want to be saved. I believe Jesus is God. He said, Ben Allah, I believe he's God. I want to be saved. And he said, could you wait for the invitation? And I said, nope. And he spun me around in front of those 40 people or so. And he led me to Christ in front of everybody. I'm family. We're kin. I am maybe the loud, obnoxious uncle you may not like, but I'm family. That night, the youth group went out to eat. I don't know if y'all still do this, but we went to, you know, Denny's and IHOP or whatever. I got to tell the waitress I was saved. I took my gefia off, and I ate every piece of ham that was on that menu. Bacon. Oh, I'm a ham eating man. I'd never had it. If you've never had it, oh. Huh. I went home and I told my Baba, I told my father that I was a Christian. This was 82. And it was the last time I saw my dad until 1999. He disowned me. But my youth group became my family. My church became my family. A year later, I surrendered to ministry, didn't know what that meant, went to college in Kentucky. Both of my brothers got saved. All three. Ergun, Erdem, Emir. We're all 2 years apart. I'm the oldest. All three of us saved. One boy. All three of us are not only born again, all three of us are ministers of the gospel. All three of us have completed our doctorates. All three of us are in academics. All three of us are fired up, blood-bought Christians. One boy. In 1990, my mama got saved. And she was baptized in the First Baptist Church of Gahanna, Ohio. In 1995, my grandmother, who was 93, got saved and was baptized at the Friendship Baptist Church in McKinney, Texas. I still have half-sisters and brothers, and I still have tons of family. They live in Istanbul or in Upper Arlington, Ohio. They're not saved yet. But my nuclear family is radically changed. My mom became a church planter in Truth or Consequences, New Mexico. She was soul winner, never lost her accent, never lost her love of cigarettes. She ripped the filters. These are for the Americans. Ripped the filters off. She would show up at your door. I want to tell you about Jesus. Hold this. Let me show you the Bible. I told you about his anonymity. I will tell you about his proximity. There's a lad here. In a crowd that big, the boy didn't get lost. He stayed close. They didn't have to say, there's a lad somewhere. They said, there's a lad here. You take care of your proximity to Christ. He'll find the time to use you. And when it's time to use you, you better be close. And the third thing I'm going to tell you, and we can go eat. Anonymity, proximity, posterity. There's a lad here who has. He had cheap bread, barley bread, and tiny fish. The word is bitos, bait. Apparently, I know nothing about the country, but you have small fish that you catch big fish with. The boy had tiny fish, and the boy had cheap bread. If you say, well, I'm not educated enough, I'm not smart enough, I don't have degrees, I don't have the money, I'm not rich, I'm not a minister, all of those excuses, nothing. He will use whatever you got. They will listen to you, not me. You want more proof? Ladies, no offense, but if we emptied all of your purses right now, we could feed this church twice. You got something in there. Hair-covered mints. Tic-tacs that have fused into one big tick. Whatever you got, he can use it. You and I have family. We have loved ones who are not yet saved. But you can't let them silence you. That boy shared what he had. Tackett took 4 years. You cannot let the devil silence you. The only thing that can stop the church is the church. You have loved ones that will not listen to me, will not listen to Dr. Sipe, will not listen to the pastor. They will listen to you. And they have told you no so many times. They even make fun of you. Same here. But we can't quit. He didn't quit on you. And you can't quit on them. And if the invitation is an invite to once again pick up the mantle and tell your loved ones, even though you've told them a blue million times, I know you love them, I know you pray for them, but I'm talking about your ability and your willingness to become the most obnoxious voice in their lives, to be the person who will not shut up until you see them walk up. That's when you start seeing God do miracles. 40 years for me, for some of you much longer. You can't quit. Let's pray. Father, as the musicians come, as Dr. Poe comes, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know why we're here, but I do know who's here. People who have prayed, loved, invited, given, done 8,000 things. And we watch as you bless other families, but we wonder, what about ours? Our participation in that, our tiny little part in that is simple. We can't shut up. We keep coming. We keep inviting. We keep loving. We do it because we're in the youth. We do it because we're in the church. We do it because we're family. And they can be too. These are people for whom you died. And these are people who need to know you as Savior. Whether they got saved young and stopped coming, or whether they haven't gotten saved yet, may we never take excuses for an answer. Thank you, Lord, for loving us in spite of us. Thank you for being patient with us. May we never give up on our family and friends. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. Y'all stand with me. Thanks for listening.